Good morning, Mercy Road. How are we doing this morning? If I have not met you, my name is Pastor Mike Lotzer. I'm the lead pastor here. Hey, quick question for you, a little bit of trivia. How long is the longest gestation period for any mammal? The longest pregnancy for a mammal? And which animal is it? Don't use your smartphones. What do we think? Elephant, we hear? I heard whale, elephant. How long do we think that is? I mean, as a baseline, how long is a human pregnancy? Human pregnancy is 2 years? I am sorry that was your experience. Okay, so what, 40 weeks for a human-ish? 95 weeks for an elephant. The elephant takes it. They are pregnant for 95 weeks, and then they get to give birth to an elephant, right? So we're talking about two things, preparation, and the image that's used in the book of Romans is pregnancy with regard to preparing for the kingdom of God to come and live in its fullness among us, a woman and child birth and the pains that come with that. And we're talking about what we might describe as previews. Now, have you, like I, been frustrated recently in the last few years with the movie previews industry? Like when you see a trailer for a movie, it gives away too much, doesn't it? It's like, what? You showed all the good parts, you made it look even better. Then you see the movie and it's like, I think I like the preview better, right? And actually, if you go on Google, you can see a list on this blog called The Nerd Master who just basically rates previews. We're talking about preparation for the kingdom of God, and we're talking about previews of the life to come. Those are two categories that are going to be helpful to us. We're going to be in Romans 8. We've been, if you're just joining us, in a series called It Is Well. And that, of course, is taken from a very classic hymn of the church. It is well with my soul. It is well because of what Jesus, God in the flesh, has done on our behalf. Removed sin. Reconciled a broken relationship between human beings and God, our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer. And so we can say whatever circumstances are raging in our life, it is still well with my soul at some level. Even though I have problems and pain and troubles, I know what awaits me in the life to come, and I know who sustains me in this life. Today we're going to consider that this life is all about preparation for the next life, for the glory that will be revealed in us, and previews of the life to come, both seeing previews and creating previews of others, of the life for others, for the life to come. So Romans 8, and this is a familiar part of Romans 8. I'm reading from the NIV translation, so let's just go through this. The Apostle Paul writes, now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So we have such a relationship with God that God has an inheritance for us. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So we're going to share in the suffering of Christ. This is why if you ever experienced a version of Christianity that promised you a new car and a jet plane and a full bank account and perfect health if you just follow God, they're getting that from somewhere, but not the scriptures, right? Because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You're going to share in suffering with Christ in this life so that we may also share in his glory, in his value, in his radiance, in his goodness. I consider it, verse 18, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When I brush my teeth in the morning, in the little bathroom in the basement. By the way, if you ever get the chance to have separate bathrooms, Johnny Cash said the secret to a happy marriage is two bathrooms, right? So Erica and I have our own bathrooms, and they're both little, but they're both ours. And when I open my little medicine cabinet, on the back side of that is Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That is such a critical verse. I need to see it every day. As a pastor, I wade through the pain of other people, and I get a front row seat of a variety of human suffering. And as a human, I suffer too. And when I look at that, I remind myself anything that I would go through in this life, it's not even worth comparing to the joy, to the goodness, to the glory that will be revealed in us in the life that is to come. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. This is the curse of sin. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Whose will is that? Well, that's your will and my will. We rebelled against God's kingdom, his reign and his rule, and the demonic forces and the devil himself. We took our free will and we participated in experiment in self-government, in being our own God, our own master. And so we frustrated all of creation, and there's ripple effects of that. But then there's hope that the creation, verse 21, itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So God didn't leave us in that predicament. He has a rescue plan. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. What a vivid image. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, he's saying the Spirit of God has been poured out on God's people, and we will be able to do things and access power that will be like a foretaste, a preview, the first fruits of the Spirit. We who are enjoying these first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? So that here Paul is saying, essentially, we're waiting in anticipation for our whole bodies to be renewed. The claim of Scripture is that when you die, if you are in Christ, you will be given a resurrection body. It would be akin to right now you're using a flip phone, and then someone upgrades you to an iPhone 10. It's recognizable. You'll understand that it's a phone, and yet the capabilities will put that flip phone to shame, right? And that's good news for a lot of us. I just came from a camping trip, 4 days, camping. So my body is eagerly groaning inwardly, anticipating the new body that is to come, right? Got some aches and pains. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And this is a theme that Paul will say in Romans, you know, wait patiently, endure faithfully this life, and always keep in mind the life to come. So, preparations and preview, that will give us a little structure this morning as we talk about this. Preparation, if you're taking notes, the preparation for future glory involves pain in the present, but it is worth it. The preparation for future glory will involve pain in the present, and that is intuitive with your experience and mine. What little bit of glory have you ever experienced in your life that didn't come through a pathway of pain in preparation? You know, in the military, the group that seemed to be revered above all other groups were special forces. And a large part of that was the preparation they went through. 22 different schools, small schools, to be in Army Special Forces, Long Tab, or 2 years. It took 2 years of schools. This is after basic training and advanced individual training and airborne school and ranger school. Then you get 2 years of training. And the washout number for the Special Forces and the SEALs, it's huge. People break their bodies trying to do this. But the glory that comes afterwards is evident when you walk on base or you're in deployment and you see someone with that Special Forces tab. People just kind of give them a wide berth. It's like they honor the fact that this person has just voluntarily walked through so much fire, so much pain for the sacrificial protection of other people that we're no longer comparing ourselves to them. We're just revering these people because of what they are willing to do. God has something like that in mind for you, whether you like it or not. He has a larger vision for your life than you have for your life. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, God has paid you the intolerable compliment of total transformation. And he gave a little word picture. He said, imagine an artist who is completely skillful in his rendering of a subject, and he is drawing a portrait of somebody, and really imagine, if you can, abstractly, that the portrait itself feels every stroke of the pencil, of the charcoal, of the paintbrush, and with every stroke, there's kind of a pushback, like, I don't know if I want that shade, or that hue, or that line. When in reality, most of us, if we're the portrait, we just would be happy with a stick figure, right? Just draw a circle, two arms, two legs, a stick body, and then just be done, because we, as the canvas, we just don't want to go through the pain of preparation, of making a masterpiece. But this artist is paying us, as the canvas, the intolerable compliment, C.S. Lewis argues, of becoming glorious. And Paul will use this word over and over, glory. Now, what's fascinating is he's writing a letter to Christians who are gathered in the city of Rome. Now, out of all hierarchical civilizations in human history, Rome, more than anyone else, except for maybe Babylon, wins for most obsessed with glory. Glory drove all the Roman generals. A lust and a thirst for glory drove every emperor, every power play. They lived for it. They worshiped glory. If you're a Roman historian, you can see it inscribed, the word glory, over everything, on the breastplate, on the... And so Paul is pulling on this image, and he's saying, yes, they are onto something. We are made for glory, but not the glory of conquest and subjugating other people and dominating, the glory of self-giving love, the very glory that emanates from the one who generated a universe with his words, the very glory of the Father passed to the Son, now passed to us as heirs. And the process of obtaining that glory will be somewhat painful. Rick Warren put it this way. He said, do you realize your entire life on planet Earth, as you know it, is preschool for eternity? We're in preschool, folks. Do you remember preschool? I do. I have some faint memories. I had focus issues as a child. Hard to believe if you know me now, right? But, you know, I had a hard time switching gears from one activity to the other. And in preschool, they make you switch gears. You have to, like, stop riding the little trike, and then you do the next thing. And I just couldn't figure that one out. And so I remember a woman who was probably a really nice woman, but, you know, as a preschool-age kid, I thought she was kind of mean. She kept making me change activities and do different things. And so preschool memories for me are a little traumatic, right? And I wonder if it'll be somewhat like that for us. On the other side of eternity, we'll look back on the most traumatic things that we've experienced in planet Earth, in our life here, whether it's 7 years of life or 97 years of life. And we'll kind of laugh, because here's the thing, like, I jokingly say preschool was traumatic. But it wasn't. I mean, you know, it was preschool. You rode bikes, and they told you to get off the little scooter, and then you had to go do finger paints, and then you had to do that. And that was cute, and that was fun, and it laid a great foundation for me. And I'm over it, and there's nothing that keeps me up at night where I'm like, if she would have let me be on the trike for longer. A writer of a famous song in the last few years put it this way. He said, there is no sorrow that heaven won't heal. Consider that. Some of you have gone through some very traumatic things. Some of you will go through some very traumatic things. All of us will have felt pain at a deep level. And we live, after all, in a world that is somewhat hostile to the kingdom of God. Now, if you're new to faith, you read through the New Testament and you hear that phrase, the kingdom of God, and it sounds foreign. What does that mean, the kingdom of God? And it is foreign because we don't use the word kingdom. We are more familiar with the word government, administration, because we're a democracy. But a kingdom is unlike a democracy in that what the king decides is what reality looks like. The will and the rule and the reign of the king or the queen goes throughout the land. And that was the ancient world, and that's the picture that Paul is pulling. And he is saying, the kingdom of God, and when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you, he's saying, God, who is perfect love and sacrificial love and joy and peace and goodness and truth and beauty. This God, this everlasting God, he is the king of all reality. And right now we live in a condition that is hostile to his kingly rule. Certain things that are just normal in his rule and reign, they don't make sense to a sin-fractured world. Why would you be generous? Why would you forgive even that? Why would you be so kind? Why would you spend your money that way? Why would you spend your time that way? Why on earth would you be so concerned about the needs of someone suffering three continents away from you? But in the kingdom of God, these are all normal things. And so it makes perfect sense, if you think about it, for there to be pain in the process of us bringing in the kingdom. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, put it like this. Others have put it in a similar way. We are living in the already and the not yet. The already, as in God's kingdom, is already among us, and yet it's not yet fully and finally realized. The already and the not yet. Because we're living in the already and the not yet, expect tension, expect pain, and expect a long preparation process. Here's the good news, though. The world around you, according to the Apostle Paul and the New Testament, according to Jesus, the world around you is in the process of being renewed, of being made glorious. Now, that makes a lot of difference to me. I've had the opportunity to sit with a lot of people in hospice, and I've had the opportunity to sit along people in a hospital scenario where they're aggressively fighting a terminal disease, and there's really a good chance that they're going to beat it. And it's a very different feel. Even though the rooms look very similar, the medical equipment looks similar, the sound of the medical equipment looks similar. In one case, there's a sense of all this is going towards a redemptive solution. We're going to beat this. In the other sense, there's a resignation. Now, of course, in the hospice situation for those in Christ, there's an anticipation of eternity. But for our metaphoric examples here, I want you to picture those two scenarios. One family is rallying around a person saying, this is just a momentary phase and all the pain is going towards a healing, towards a restoration, towards remission. The other is saying, nothing else can be done except making the person comfortable. There's a different type of sadness with that. The claim of the New Testament is all the pain is moving towards full remission for this world and full renewal of this world. Now, if that's true, doesn't that change the way you look at your news feed in the morning? When you see terrible things in the news, like mass shootings and people taking advantage of other people sexually and then taking their own life and all the things that we see in the news, and how could you allow it all, God? And what a war zone of a world, and it wasn't fair, they were too young to die, and how did this happen? And yet, if all of it is glorifying the world in the end, if God has a plan and it's a good plan, a perfect plan, and he's weaving it all together for a good end, an end that will be so profoundly glorious that it will heal every sorrow, then you can get up in the morning and you can move forward with a confidence that other people can't. Because if you think it's all winding down to destruction, what gets you up in the morning? What hope do you have? And this is the language that Paul invokes. We have a realistic reason to hope in something we have not yet fully seen. And he's talking about heaven. He's talking about the life to come when heaven and earth collide and we have a new heavens and a new earth and a new body, and we fully and finally live in the kingdom of God where everything that he wants done is done. Think about that. The source of every evil, every pain, every discomfort is essentially someone other than God asserting their will in a situation where God's will would have worked a lot better, right? Think of your own life, some of the pain that you've caused yourself. Hasn't a lot of that pain been a result of you taking the wheel of life when you should have let God drive? You insisting that you knew better than God? Now, some of that pain isn't a result of you doing that. It's a result of five people removed doing that and you just catching the shrapnel of their poor life decisions. We live in a very interconnected world, and when we're all broken and God is not reigning and ruling fully and finally, there will be collateral damage, there will be pain, and yet God promises he'll weave it all together into a kind of preparation. And yet some of us need to be honest on this August morning enough to say we feel like pregnant elephants. 95-week gestation period that can't be comfortable. We understand that the already and the not yet is our reality, like something is coming, and when it is birthed, it'll be beautiful, but right now it doesn't feel very good, and it's the birth pains are coming, and it hurts, and 95 weeks feels like 995 weeks. If that's where you're at, take hope. What is to be birthed will remove every sorrow of every birth pain you've ever experienced. The glory that will be revealed in you and everyone you've ever loved who's trusted in Jesus will atone for, make up for, even glorify everything we have had to endure in the preparation phase. Glory is never pain-free. Ask any woman in labor. Ask any writer of a sports plot for a sports movie or a war movie. Glory is never, ever free. And we are being prepared to be glory bearers and glory givers. So this is a very practical tool for us to consider as we navigate the challenges of life. We can ask ourselves, is this preparing me for something? Now, when you ask yourself that, you might not be able to know what it's preparing you for, but that's the opportunity to trust that God does know. What is the thing that you're going through right now that it doesn't make sense to you and it's so hard? Now look at that thing. Hold it in your mind and say, God, is this potentially preparing me for something so that I might love somebody, so that I might do something with this, so that I might change to be more like you? Can I trust you that this thing, even this thing, is preparing me to share, to emanate your glory? If you can trust him for that, you can endure any amount of preparation. So we have this category of preparation, but we also have a category that we could call previews. And as I've said, I'm not talking about the previews in the movies that we see nowadays where they give away everything. This preview is really just a hint that should keep us moving forward and keep others drawing in, leaning in. Today's previews, they give away too much. It's like they put all the money in the preview and not in the movie. And the preview looked better than the movie. And then there's the other experience where you go to a movie and you're kind of excited to see the movie. And then you see a preview for another movie and you're like, I really kind of want to see that movie. Could we? And then they say, coming in fall of 2027. And you're like, really? Why would you show me the preview that far? This almost caused a clinical depression in me when the Lord of the Rings came out. They kept announcing it like 4 years in advance. I was like, I have to wait 4 years for this movie? Love that book. Why would you tease me like that? But the preview that Paul is talking about, the preview of glory, is not meant to tease. It's meant to comfort and draw us in. If you think about great previews, they draw others into something that's worth experiencing. They're a taste of something really good that keeps us moving forward in that direction. So consider this. Part of your purpose in life as a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a preview maker. You are to create previews of the life that is to come. And every time you live like Jesus and love like Jesus and give like Jesus and forgive like Jesus, share like Jesus, care like Jesus. Every time you do any of that and all of that, you're creating a preview of the life that is to come, and it is compelling for those around you. It is compelling. Many of our stories of transformation and conversion look something like this. I didn't believe. I had my doubts. I saw a lot of hypocrisy in the church. I couldn't buy into the whole Jesus thing, but then I met someone, and their life, though it wasn't perfect, it just emanated beauty and goodness and kindness and gentleness and all these things that I found so attractive. It was like they were previewing a world I have always secretly longed to live in. Are you making previews of heaven? Or are you just focusing on how hard the preparation is for glory? Are you enjoying the previews that God gives us? You know, heaven, a new heavens and a new earth, the life that is to come will be more vivid and real and breathtaking than any scene on earth. And yet, if this is a broken world, a fractured world, and Glacier National Park exists, what life must await us? What place must be prepared for us? But every time we look at that mountain or that river or that majestic scene or that face of a child or a loved one or just that goodness that rose up in Mercy Road Church or a group we're a part of, every time we delight in what is good and true and beautiful, what are we doing? We're actually watching a preview of what is to come, and we're spurring our desires on to lean into the life that is to come, to live in a fully and finally realized kingdom of God. Are you bored, Christian? Are you bored in your life right now? Start making previews of the life that is to come. Do something that Jesus would do in the context that you've been given. Be radically generous, wonderfully kind, incredibly gracious. Mimic Jesus in the context that he has put you in, and you will be a preview maker. Watch what that does for your preparation. The Apostle Paul says what is coming is so wonderful, it's so beautiful and breathtaking, it's so glorious that our sufferings now, our preparation now, it doesn't even compare. And he said what we should do then is to focus on the life that is to come. In our language, we should be enjoying previews of the life that is to come, and we should be preview makers. Let's do that, Mercy Road. One way that we do this, to just make it practical, is we prepare our youngest. Because isn't it true that when human beings are given really great preparation at a small, young, tender age, we become more resilient? Tertullian, one of the ancient church fathers, compared it to a wax seal that was sent in ancient correspondence. You know, back in the day, you wrote on a scroll, you rolled that scroll up. How would you know if it was from the sender who it is supposed to be from? Well, they had an official signet ring, and they had hot wax. They'd pour some hot wax on the seal to close it up. Then they'd press the ring, the signet in it, and it would cool, and it would make a very brittle, hard, but not brittle, a durable, cooled wax seal. And it could last many, many miles. And then the recipient would look at it, see how authentic it is, and open it up. He compared the nurturing of young minds and hearts to that wax. He said, in early tender ages, we human beings were like soft wax. We're impressionable. And if the seal of Christ is pressed on us firmly and lovingly, then as we age, we will cool, and yet that will be hardened forever in that wax, and our life will be sealed for Jesus Christ. And I think one of the things we do exceptionally well at Mercy Road is prepare our kids. This is our recent brochure. Our mission is to make each child and their parents feel known, loved, and secure in Christ. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. Ephesians 3:18. We partner with a curriculum called Orange, and we are imagining our kids seeing God for who God actually is, really knowing God, seeing themselves the way God sees them. Think of all the problems that you've gone through in your life that would have not been problematic had you just been able to see yourself how God sees you. Through his tender, gracious, loving eyes, we are imagining our kids and preparing our kids to love other people the way God loves other people. This is one way that we are radically taking serious the call to prepare. Is it hard? Sure, it's hard. It requires tons of volunteers and lots of sacrifice and time and money and sweat and effort, and little kids can be challenging. And yet, the glory that will be revealed in them is so worth it. This is a way we prepare here. How about preview? One thing our board and our staff was talking about is starting a new fund here. It's called Pure Mercy. Do you know that the average millennial, the generation that was born between, they would be 36, I think, would be the oldest millennial and younger, and then Generation Y beneath them. That whole multi-generational grouping, the largest cohort in America, now 70% of them believe proselytizing or telling other people about your faith is morally wrong, because that would be pressing a worldview on someone. And I understand where they're getting that from. And an even higher percentage believe that giving money to a church or even most nonprofits is ineffective because it goes to too much overhead, things like staff salaries and copiers and things like that. So we're trying to figure out, how do we preview the life that is to come, the goodness of Jesus for this group? And one thing we've kicked around and we're praying about and we welcome you to speak in is creating a Pure Mercy Fund. This would be a separate designated fund that Mercy Road would operate, where 100% of every dollar would go towards actions of pure mercy. No overhead, no staff salaries, no rent, no light bulbs, nothing practical, even though we need all those things, of course, and they're all good, but we want to bend over backwards to show people that God is pure mercy. And if it makes it easier for people to be participants in God's design for their inclusion, to be generous people, to give to things that would just go to pure mercy projects, things that just purely help people, we are willing to do that. Would you join us in praying for that as we discern? Because a lot of churches don't do this. In fact, I don't know of any church that does this, because it's hard to pay the bills when you have a fund that just goes towards pure mercy. But wow, you are a generous church. You're a church of preview makers and preview viewers. Might pure mercy be a preview? Might the way we train our kids be a practical way we prepare them and prepare ourselves? There are other ways. And as the church body, I welcome you to speak into that. Let's pray now as we prepare our hearts to close this service in worship. As always, if you are new, we do have communion every week available. It's right at the back there, and you can take it during any worship set. You can stand up as an individual or as a couple or as a family or a group of friends and just take the bread and dip it into the juice that's called intinction. And the words of institution are right there. You can say those silently to yourself or to each other. So you're welcome to do that. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for Romans 8. Thank you for this series. I pray encouragement over every person in this room. If they're experiencing labor pains through the preparation for eternal glory, I pray that you would remind them that you're with them and that heaven will heal every sorrow. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to earn our way into heaven. It's a free gift. But you do pay us the intolerable compliment of transformation. You want us to become like your Son. So help us be willing participants in that preparation process. Preparation for eternity that will go on into eternity. Lord, thank you for the goodness and the beauty and the truth, the glimpses, the previews in this world. Help us to drink them in deeply, to take full advantage of them. May they motivate us towards loving like Jesus, living like Jesus, and may we be preview makers in the way that we live and love. Would you just infuse us with your creative spirit, Lord? Fresh ideas, new impulses, new ways that we might preview the kingdom of God, the age to come, right here in the already and the not yet. We pray this, and we ask your Holy Spirit to intercede on every person in this room, asking what we ourselves would ask if we had your perfect perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.